going to turn together to the book of Malachi, those verses we were reading. Malachi chapter 3. We have been looking at this prophecy of late. We have not been going through the prophecy verse by verse, but we have been taking selected portions from the book of Malachi. And today, the Lord has directed me to the 16th verse of this third chapter. I wonder, have you ever noticed it before? Some of you have. There may well be a number in our congregation never really seen these words before, or if you have, they have never gripped your heart. I hope they will today. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I need help before I start to preach. And we all need help in this service so that we may have a time at the Lord's feet, that the Lord may meet with us at this service. Well, I'm going to pray, and I'd like you to pray. Lord, speak to me. Let's all bow in prayer with our Bibles open in front of us. Oh, Lord, do speak on in this service. Meet with us now, we beseech thee. Let thy word grip our hearts. Let the word of God come home to our hearts. Let us feel that the word of God has come home to our hearts in a way that we never believed possible. O Lord, do take away every triviality from our minds, every distraction. I would cry to thee for counsel from heaven. Lord, give me power to preach. Give me wisdom and utterance that every word may tell for thee. Speak to the young. Some, Lord, who little know the dangers and the ensnarements of this world. Some who, comparatively speaking, have little care, little responsibility as yet, who really hardly know what the world is about. We pray that thou wilt get the word of God into their hearts in this meeting. Speak to those who are older, Lord, who have had the experiences of life. We pray that they may not be too wise to learn or too wise to hear. Give the hearing heart, the understanding mind, the right response to the preaching of thy holy word. O God, come down with power thyself and be our teacher, we beseech thee, and let thy word be carried away in our hearts as we leave this service, and let our attention be riveted upon thee. We ask these things in Jesus' dear name. Amen. As I think you will note from verse 16 here in Malachi 3, if you have your Bible opened in front of you, we're going to read about a book. Going to talk about a book. There are all sorts of books. Some of us are readers. Some of us could never care if we had never seen a book. But this is a book far different to any available to mortal man. This is a book that has been written by divine counsel. The Lord is responsible for the authorship of this book.
He has commissioned its publication. As you'll see in verse 16, somewhere about the middle of the verse, a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. This book is in heaven. I'm glad of that. If it had been on earth, sinful man would have corrupted it. He would have attempted to do in the pages of this book some work of corruption, just as he presently is attempting to corrupt the Bible. The Bible, of course, as far as the world is concerned, is the book of books. Again, God commissioned the writing of the Bible, and in truth, God is the author of the Bible. God gave the words of Scripture. All the prophets whom God employed were secondary authors. So the first author God took up to use was Moses. Moses wrote down some history. He wrote down the law. He had some prophetical matters to record as well. But although Moses was the writer, and God used the personality of that dear man of God in the writing of those volumes that are credited to his name in the Bible, yet God himself is the author. God is the author of the Bible to such a degree, we just refer to Moses for the moment. It was as if Moses never existed, as if Moses never lifted pen and put that pen to the parchment. God is the author of the Bible. God gave the words of the Bible. Them and I read the books of Moses, or for that matter, Joshua, Isaiah, or any other part of Scripture, I'm reading those words that have come from the mouth of God. But you see, sinful man has corrupted the Bible for a very large period of time due to the influence of Roman Catholicism. The Bible was concealed from men. It was kept locked up in a strange language that the people in the various countries could not read. Only the scholars could lift the book, and thus the great population at large in the various countries of the civilized world were in total darkness. And you may have remembered studying history, at least in some small way, and referring to the Dark Ages. Why were those years called the Dark Ages? Because the Word of God was concealed. The Bible was not available. Man, you see, has always interfered with what God has done. And when God put a book in the hands of men, then there came men, some of them claiming to be deeply religious, who decided they would decide for the religion of the people, and they would keep the book back and locked up in a strange language, who then possessed the key to that book. But God sent a glorious reformation. And that was a powerful revival. And one of the grand results of that reformation was that God's precious word, now phrased in the mother tongue of the nations, was put into their possession. The word of God was made available. And in all these years since, God's word could be purchased, and for the most part, purchased at reasonable cost. Now again, the devil comes in to try and obscure the mind of men, because the modern versions that are selling very well, relatively speaking in these times, are corrupt. There is, in a greater or larger measure, corruption in modern versions. And there's no book like the authorized version of the Bible. If you're considering buying a new Bible, buy the authorized version. For sadly, some corruption, some mutilations have appeared in the modern versions. And while in schools, Good News for Modern Man is popular, Good News from Modern Man is equally popular on the mission field. And in modern churches, the New International Version is more and more patronized. I have just mentioned two among the number of modern versions, and it may interest you to know that both these versions offer a corrupt translation of Matthew 16 and 18. For example,
where the Lord is speaking to Peter and Peter is called the rock. Now, there never was a Greek text in existence. It never came from the pen of Matthew or even was copied from Matthew's writings that made out that Peter was the rock. Peter is not the rock. The Bible does not teach that. The whole consensus of the teaching of Scripture is that Christ is the rock. And woe be to that man, or church system for that matter, that builds upon another rock than the rock which is Christ. The old Irish preacher had it right years ago when he said, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other rocks are shamrocks." And so they are. Peter is not the rock. Christ is that rock. In the Scriptures, He is the rock of our salvation. So man would even corrupt the Scriptures of truth and so pervert the language of Holy Scripture as to make it teach something entirely different. And that's shameful. And although our Christian bookstores may not advise the potential customer, good news for modern man is popularly stocked, and it may be in your local Christian bookstore. There are only a few Christian bookstores now that will be prepared to say, "We only stock the authorized version of the Bible. Do not take a corrupted version." I'm using this illustration to show that no matter how sacred the object, sinful man presumes that he is entitled to interfere with it. Should it be the very God-breathed Word? Should it be the Holy Scriptures? He will think little of interfering with that volume, the Holy Book of God. And I'm glad today to talk to you about a book that is in heaven. In the great judgment day, the Scripture says the books shall be opened. We have thought about that. There are a number of books to be opened. And among them, I'm sure, is this book in Malachi 3:16. Maybe this book, as I have often thought, is exactly the same as that called in the book of the Revelation, the Lamb's Book of Life. For this is a book that contains the names of all of God's children. It's like a kind of roll book that God's keeping in heaven. He has the name of every saint of God in it. And if we could lift that book in our hands, and one day we will, by the grace of God, we will be able to turn over the pages and find our name there as it was written, whether God employed the angel or whether the Lord wrote it in Himself, we will find our names there in that precious book. And should it be that the book is the Lamb's Book of Life, then we'll be glad that the book actually carries the name of Christ on the cover. This is the Lamb's Book. The book of all who belong to Christ, the heavenly Lamb for sinners slain. It's the book of life. Because all whose names occur in these pages have partaken of the life of Christ in the gospel. We have shared in the fullness of life. And it is the book of life. Because all whose names are recorded in those pages are alive. And they are alive forevermore. This is the book, then, of the living ones. Some of us have to say at times, we're getting older. Some of us are compelled to speak on occasions of death. But I tell you, the child of God never dies. His body dies. It is entombed in the earth. But the real person, that sinner redeemed by blood and born of the Spirit, will never die. As I look into your face today, preaching the glorious gospel of Christ, I am saying to you, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will never die. Your health may decline, and after you run the course of years that God has mapped out for you, your body will succumb to death, but the real you that is to be looked on quite distinct from the body, the real you will never die. The Lord Jesus plainly says,
Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. And the Lord Jesus came to suffer on that cruel cross, tasting death for every man. He drank that bitter cup that we should never taste death and we should never see death. And that's important. Not only is it true that you will never taste it, you'll never see it. And if it pleases God to allow you to pass through the valley of the shadow, some of you then will lie on a bed of sickness. It'll be your last sickness. And you may perforce be considering your mortality, your exit from this world. And you're wondering, will I ever feel death come upon me? Will I feel that cold hand? Will I ever see death come in through that door? In all his grim terror, I can tell you something. You'll never see death. You'll never feel death. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. You'll be ushered into the presence of the King. You'll go straight to glory. And some of you are sitting here in the congregation. You've been trifling with the things of God. You've been treating the Bible as if it were nothing. You've been treating the Christian life as if it were totally irrelevant. And I am telling you now that you will grow old and die. The world will be to you as nothing. And you need something better than you presently have. You must have Christ for your anchor. You must be a participator in the life of the gospel. You must know Christ in order that you may never perish. For you're going to see death, you're going to taste death, you're going to feel death if you're not born again of God's Holy Spirit. It's a great thing to be saved. It's more wonderful still to be saved from death. And on top of that, to be saved from the wrath of God and the terror of judgment. Now here's a book. It's the book of life. It's called in Malachi 3:16, a book of remembrance. And as we talk about this book, I'm stressing before I move on to another point that this book is in heaven. It's way, way beyond the reach of man. There isn't a human finger can interfere with it. And when God puts a name in that book, that name is there forever. There's not a hand in heaven or on earth will ever take a name from the book. God caused the book to be written. Now these names in Malachi 3, the names of the people who are in this book are already names of those who are blessed of the Lord. As you see in verse 10, the latter part of the verse, see, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive. Why, the Lord promises to bless His people. He can empty us out such a blessing that we will not have room enough to contain the fullness of what God has done. In verse 11, He has rebuked the devourer. The devil is a devourer. The child of God is not only called to inherit the fullness of blessing where his cup is running over, but God also smites the devil on his account. And if you're not a Christian, you're not saved from the devil. You're in the devil's clutches. The devil is the god of this world. When the Lord saves you, he delivers you out of the clutches of the devil. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He counts these people precious. He puts every name in his book. He counts them precious, as we saw today from verse 17. All of these are taken to be his jewels, his loved and his own, among the Lord's treasures. These are his redeemed. And therefore, because
sinners redeemed by blood are precious to God, he will rebuke the devil on their account. The devil cannot get his hands on you. Oh, he may attack you. He may distress you. He may torment you. He may afflict you betimes. He may run you into trouble sometime. But he cannot get his hands on you. You're not going to be in his possession. You're in the hands of Christ. You're in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord. And you're there for safekeeping. And that day when I make up my jewels, God says, I will spare them. I'll look with tender compassion upon them, just as the heart of a loving father goes out to his own child. Or a mother may take that little baby and hug it to her bosom. So the Lord says, I will spare him. My heart will go out to him. My soul will feel for him. He will be mine and I will treasure him. He will be as a precious gem to me. And he will be like a child in my arms. You see those two illustrations that the Lord is using just to show you how endeared these people are to him. They shall be mine. They're like the precious gem, that rare jewel of brightest hue. And they are like the child to its father or to its mother, or as a man spareth and shows compassion for his son that serveth him. You'll make allowances for your son. You'll stand up for him. You'll defend him. Even if he's doing wrong, you'll still try to get some compensating arguments that in some way will alleviate his wrongdoing. And God says, my heart feels for him. My heart goes out to him. He who has redeemed by the atoning blood of Christ. And you see in verse 12, these people who are mentioned in the book are called blessed. The nations have seen evidences of God's hand in their lives. These are then the people who are written in the book. What are the circumstances of the writing of the book? Verse 16 tells us, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's what they did. Their conversations listed. It would be helpful for me to talk a little while about talk. To talk about conversation. The Bible gives us guidance in relation to our conversation. If you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning up the place, let me remind you that the people mentioned in the book of Malachi spake one to another. They spake often. And they spoke about the thoughts that they had in their hearts. And when they spake one to another, they talked about the Lord. When they spake often, it means that they were often talking about the Lord. When they talked about their thoughts, the thoughts that they had were about Christ. In Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, if you can look up the place, let me read verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You know how it is said by way of, oh, I suppose it's practically a proverb now, when the drink is in, the wit is out. The drink loosens the tongue, and a lot of things will roll off the tongue, whether they're wise or not. And the Bible, zoning in that, says, now, don't you be like the ungodly. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God should animate your thinking. The Spirit of God should be the stimulus for your soul. No one ever touches a bottle without feeling the need for some kind of stimulation. We do not believe that is anything like the best stimulation. For the Scripture says here, using the word excess, that then that is wrongful. It's wrong for a man to be drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible speaks against drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And it's because of the excess, you see. But the point is, the effects of the alcohol, or one of the effects, is to loosen the tongue. Now, God takes this as an illustration. Thus, in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves, or to use the words of Malachi, speaking one to another. But this time, speaking because of the stimulus of the Spirit of God. The Christian should be filled with the Holy Ghost. And his tongue should be loosened by his experience with God. Speaking to yourselves, what about all the things of the world? No. Speaking about the social evils? No. 1,000 times no. There are churches in this country, and probably one church at least in Lisburn, if not a couple or more, where the morning address may be about social evils and man and society and all the rest of it. Now, we can touch on society, certainly. Do not get me wrong. It is pertinent to speak about society some of the time, but we're not going to major on society. We're not here to talk about society. That's not our subject. The subject is given you there, verse 19, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. There's your tongue again. Giving thanks, not murmuring or complaining or finding fault, as we're wont to do by nature, but giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The subject for your conversation should be the things of God. As much as you can, therefore, try to talk about the things of the Lord. What's your conversation about? What do you talk about when you're at work? Can you look back at chapter 5, verse 3? And verse 4? Because the subject of conversation is still here. The Bible has a lot to say about your conversation. If there's somebody here now, when you're at work, tea break comes, or the lunch time, you're sitting in a filthy conversation, you ought not to be there. Now, God's calling your name in this meeting. If you've sat in on it and listened to it, if you've laughed at those things along with the rest, you're wrong. The Word of God gives you counsel about this matter. Your conversation is to be chaste. On the Lord's Day, when you come into the house of God, don't be talking about trivialities. Don't be talking about business or matters of ordinary everyday life. Try to change that as much as you can. Talk about the things of God. What word did the Lord give you this morning? And young people who are here too, let me just pass on the same counsel in your direction. Because you're young, it doesn't mean the Lord can't give you a message. You can't get something from your own Bible. And although you may be 9 or 10 or 13 or 17, no matter what age you are, get a word from the Lord, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let your conversation be elevating. And verse 3 of Ephesians 5 does say, as you see, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Let that kind of conversation come from your lips. Turn over to two epistles later, the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. And I'll read from this portion while you turn it up. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And how can that word dwell in us richly in all wisdom? Are we going to be wise with our words? Are we going to be wise with our tongues? What should occupy our thoughts? What should be in our conversation? Because, as you may recall from Malachi 3:16, God mentions in that scripture our thoughts and our conversation, how we speak the one to the other. I'm not saying that you can never talk about the groceries or the state of things in the country. Of course you can. But try first and foremost to have something to say about the things of God. Never be such that you can only talk about the world and you cannot talk about the Lord at all. And especially on the Lord's Day. Especially on the Lord's Day. Try to fix your conversation on the things of God as much as you can. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In what way? Well, the rest of the verse. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you have Colossians opened in front of you, it will be a simple thing to look at chapter 4, Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You watch what you say. Try not to be rude. Try not to be insolent. Even as a Christian, you'll see by looking at verse 4 and 5 that these verses too are about speaking. Paul says in verse 4, I'd like you to pray for me that I may make the gospel plain, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I want to preach about Christ. I want to speak about the Lord and speak about the Lord with power. And you can pray for me that I'll speak as I ought to speak. Then verse 5, what about you? The apostle is saying, you walk in wisdom toward them that are without, toward those who are outside the camp of the saints, toward the ungodly, redeeming the time. When you're among unsaved people, you should especially guard your tongue, that you do not provide a stumbling block to those who are out of Christ. And so, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Pray that the Lord will control your tongue so that murmuring will go and nastiness will go, that the grace of God will come more and more into your speech, and that it is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The reference to salt there is to purity, and every word you say should be laced with purity, nothing of the corruption of the world in it. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about our conversation. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn up the place. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us about Lot living down in Sodom. He was in an ungodly society. And mingling there with the heathen every day, Lot had a miserable time. Of course he loved the world. Sodom was attractive when he went there. Some of you who are sitting here in the service, your heart has gone out to the world. You've thought that it would be more worthwhile for you to live in the world than to live as a Christian. Let's see whether or not you're right. Verse 7, 2 Peter 2. Now the Lord had to take Lot out of there when he was in Sodom. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was fed up with what he heard. Every day that stream of evil was being pumped into his ears and through the channel of hearing into his mind. And there are sewers of wickedness in the world. And the devil, if he can, will link them up to your mind, channeling into your mind impurity and wickedness, unchaste conversation. intemperate language, maybe even blasphemy. Lot was vexed with that kind of conversation. Although it didn't look like it, he belonged to the Lord. Can we go back to Malachi? Malachi 3:16. As you can see now, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it in the book of remembrance." You see, the book of remembrance has to do with the conversation, recording the conversation. And this book of remembrance contains records, records of conversations. Our conversations are as important as our prayers. And do you know the Lord writes down your conversation? Would you be embarrassed to find some things, if they were recorded there, you've been conversing about? What have you been talking about? If God had it written down in the book, the things you've been thinking about, the things you've been considering, the things you've been planning, the things you've been talking about, the things you've been discussing, if the Lord put that in the book, "These, they speak often one to the other." Now let me give a little word to God's people. You have to be on speaking terms with the people of God. And woe be to our congregation here in Lisburn if we ever get to the place where some child of God cannot speak to another. Don't you see verse 16? "They that feared the Lord." If you fear God enough, you'll be ready to speak. Don't let some silly thing intervene in your life and keep you from talking to another or being an obstruction in the way. "They that fear the Lord speak often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." How careful the Lord is to hear what His people are saying. Don't be saying the wrong thing. God hears it. The Lord has heard your conversation this morning. The Lord was listening to you last night. Don't forget that. The Lord was listening to you last night. Put it down in the book. Especially conversation of God's people. The loose, worldly, blasphemous, unchaste conversation of the wicked is to be shunned by the Christian. Don't you be sitting tomorrow or the next day in among a crowd where that kind of talk is going on. You get out of there. Doesn't matter where you have to go, you get out of there. That's no place for you. You shouldn't be sitting there. I suppose God has given me this word today because it must apply to somebody. You're not there perhaps by choice. You're not enjoying what you hear, but you're sitting there as if you're giving consent to it. Well, don't. You're not to give consent to it. Just absent yourself from that kind of company. You're not to be there. That's as far as we can go this morning. There are a lot of other things in this precious verse. May the Lord write them into our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast kept us to be a special treasure. Lord, You have kept us in Your arms. We have not only been like the precious jewels, we have also been like the child of deepest affection. We have been cradled in Your arms. We have been nursed close to Your heart. You have written down what we have been talking about. You have written down our thoughts when we have thought about Your name. You have put that into the book. You have counted every time we have had a talk about the things of God, You have counted that to be so precious. You have made a memorial out of it. You have had it inscribed in the pages of that book kept in heaven. There's not a hand of man or devil will ever tear a leaf out of that book. O Lord,
Help us to love Thee more and to speak more often the one to the other about Thee. Do continue with us through today. Grant us Thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed in prayer for these few seconds as I make my way to the door. It is a good thing to pray over what God has shown you from His Word. The elders will make their way to the door, just as I also will do. Do pray over God's message today.